It's easy for us to ask for forgiveness, far more difficult for us to extend mercy. It was on December 21st, a few days before Christmas in the year 1995, that tragedy had struck Charlotta Evans. She was a mother of two who lived in Denver, and on that day, she had lost her three-year-old son, Cassin. The night before, she had heard of a drive-by shooting that took place in the area where her grandniece had lived. And so, wanting to safeguard her, she drove there with her sons. And as she left the car to pick her up, shots were fired at the car, mistaking it for another vehicle. Her six-year-old that was in the car survived, but her three-year-old did not. The one responsible was a 15-year-old gang member named Raymond. He was sentenced to life behind bars. While justice was served, there's actually more to this story. 17 years later, Charlotta and her surviving son, Calvin, went to see Raymond in prison. Many might wonder, what's the point? What do you seek to gain from that encounter, to spend that time face to face with the one who took your son? She said she went there to forgive him. "The only way I was able to live on and be present for my surviving son," she said, "was to forgive him." After forgiving Raymond, he cried and clutched his chest, remorsefully saying, "I messed up." She knew he meant it. And at that moment, she hugged him. It's easy to ask for mercy, far more difficult to give mercy. When we ask for mercy, we have some idea of the pain in which we've inflicted, or perhaps if it's not obvious to us, at least upon looking at the expression of the one in whom we have offended, we know that we have done something wrong. And so we try to seek amends. We have that feeling of guilt that stirs within our hearts, knowing that something is not right and I need to make it so. Whereas the one who is receiving these words finds it, depending on the situation, but more often than not, wholly inadequate. Almost as if to say, "Do you think those two words, 'I'm sorry,' is enough to take that hurt away, to take that pain away? Do you know what I have endured?" And of course, the things I speak about are those things that don't just simply last for an hour or a day or a week, but those things that we find ourselves struggling with for some time, that kind of hurt that goes deep. But however way you look at it, we know that Jesus' message is always that of forgiveness. We look at him upon the cross. In his last moments, before he died, Jesus did not look up to our Heavenly Father and said, "Father, forgive those who were close to me," or, "Father, forgive those who are sorry for what they have done." What did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He even forgave the ignorant, even those who were completely oblivious to the fact that they have done this grave injustice to our Lord, to condemn him to death. Jesus forgave them. The gospel today in this parable drives home the point of forgiveness. I can imagine Peter's own exasperation as he comes before his master and says, "So are we called to forgive seven times?" If you think about the many times which you and I had been called to forgive someone, that's a lot. And sometimes we might not even get to seven. I think sometimes after a while it's, fool me once, you know, fool me twice. And Jesus says, no, 77 times. In other translations or in other versions of the gospel, 7 times 70. And basically his point is, don't count the cost. Your mercy, your love must be like my love. It must have no limits. And that's a tall order. That's an extremely tall order. That's difficult for us. We're hardwired for justice, for things to be right. And it's so hard when that pain comes to us. Sometimes it could come as a form of betrayal. And I'm supposed to forgive. The unpayable debt that this servant had with the king, that is our debt to God. Just committing one mortal sin causes the life of grace to die within us. We know from our faith, venial sins harm the life of charity within our hearts. Mortal sins, one mortal sin cuts the life. It's gone. We're severed from the life of God. But thanks be to God, we have the sacrament of confession. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ did not leave us abandoned. He knew how much we would be tempted and thus gave us that gift of healing, of grace in the sacrament. Yet how often do we find ourselves perhaps fresh from confession, not wanting to offer forgiveness to someone that has wronged us, or even to secretly hold on to that grudge and not wanting to let it go. When in the grand scheme of things, in that parable, what God was saying to the second person of the Holy Trinity was that this is how he sees it. You know, we're all his servants. We're all equals. The king is far greater. And how is it that we seek to take our brother, our sister, to seize them, to choke them, and just demand something that they are incapable of? Sometimes we choose to respond in a way that numbs that experience in our memory, in our heart. I want to forget about that part of my life. I don't think anyone has any business hearing about it. It's not for them to know. And at times it may resurface, then it claws at us, tearing us up from the inside. We try to put up a brave face, hoping no one notices, yet on the flip side, we do hope someone notices, and we choose to carry that cross alone. But this is why we are in a community of faith. This is why you and I, the baptized, find ourselves shared in the mystical body of Christ. That as we find ourselves in the midst of each other, called to charity, called to love, that we can't neglect those Simons, those Veronicas that are coming to us, wanting to carry that burden with us, wanting to help us. You know, sometimes in that numbness, we just want to say, well, I don't want to draw attention to it, so I will shut that off. And all the while, the Lord says, there is a life that I have for you that is better than this. You think this is all that your life amounts to? You think this is all there is? But I have more for you. You may say that you're content, it's fine, but we know it's not. And in Jesus Christ, we have that healing. In Jesus Christ, we have that joy. In Jesus Christ, we have the ability to break through that numbness, to have that experience and grow in wisdom, but also to restore that part of innocence that was lost. But we must seek that out. Aside from the sacrament of confession, we have in our community of faith the beautiful ministry of Unbound. And there's a couple of things that go through it, but there are individuals I know here that are trained in that, that can offer that. And it's something very beautiful once you allow yourself to go through that and allow Jesus deeper into that hurt. Yes, it means going to that wound and you're peeling that back, right? You're tearing that wound, you're tearing at that scab and saying, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. But it is there that the divine physician can begin to heal. Not just on the surface, not just so that everything's fine, but to heal in a deep way so as to restore something that you once had. Other times it's not numbness. We hold on to it in bitter anger. We have hatred. We've closed our heart. We've restricted it. We've made it callous. Why? I'm never going to be hurt again. There's no way I'm going to be a fool. And we build up this heartless exterior that no longer gives us permission to have lasting and enduring joy. This all-consuming anger then controls us. It then poisons our very identity. That in which who we were before, we are no longer. Not to say that there isn't merit in having that wisdom and being able to help others, but saying that if we allow it to have a control in our life, that hurt will go deeper. What happened may have been horrible, something you wouldn't want to wish on anybody. And some think that if they forgive, it means that everything is fine, or that it wasn't that bad. And so they hold on to it more and more. You see, if I let this go, it means I lose and I let evil win. And the reality is that forgiveness conveys none of that. It says simply, despite what happened, despite the injustice, I will not let this have a hold over my life anymore. I choose no longer to say I am a victim, but to receive healing in the name of Jesus so as to claim my new identity. Only He can fully restore the damage that was done. God is God. He can do all sorts of things. Every time we come to Holy Mass, we see the miracle happen. Every time, bread and wine, simple things become Jesus Christ. He does that here. Why can't He recreate you? Why can't He change you? Why do we think that, oh, that's just not a part of my faith? Why do we limit God so much? But it requires work. It requires surrender. Extending forgiveness is not easy. It needs our willingness, our desire, our ability to surrender that grudge that we've held on to so long. And extending that to God, He in His love for us extends divine grace. It requires the grace of God to participate in that divine act. You see, anger festers, this toxic environment within us. It restricts the heart. From Sirach 28:3, first reading today, we hear that it is an obstacle to healing and grace. Does anyone nourish anger against another and expect healing from the Lord? It's basically saying the two don't mix. St. Thomas Aquinas says that we need meekness to combat against anger. Meekness properly mitigates the passion of anger It moderates anger according to right reason. It makes a man self-possessed who seeks not to contradict the whole truth, the words of truth. This is why you and I often should pray, Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like unto thine. Charlotta Evans explained that the entire experience of her visiting Raymond in jail was to bring closure to my own unanswered questions. And she said that it certainly did. Forgiveness is not about saying something wasn't that bad or allowing evil to win. It's about reclaiming our life in Jesus, about us stepping out in freedom from where we are and realizing that He can still, this day, recreate us.